Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. Very easy to find, Matthew and then Mark, the second book in the New Testament. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We're going to read just three verses as we start this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to verse number 23. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible there as I read these verses aloud. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 21. The Bible says this, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness." Am I reading the right? I'm going by memory. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Verse 23 says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, you see it in the bulletin, "A Penny for Your Thoughts." Now as you read that list that I just read of those 13 things that are listed there, those are not good thoughts. This is not a message you're going to hear on a popular television show or radio program. This is a message that maybe spiritually you've got to put your seatbelt on and get ready for it. Because we're not going to be addressing the outward terrible sins of the world. We're going to be talking about the secret sins that come through the gateway of the mind. And in essence, the Bible says, defile us. A penny for your thoughts. Or, how's your thought life? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, and Father, I would enjoy this morning preaching a sermon on heaven. Lord, I'd like to preach on the new birth. I'd like to preach on the presence of the Lord in every trial and tribulation in our life. But God, this morning, you have given me direction to speak about something that is hard, Father, for us to hear. Lord, convicting for us to handle. We want to think that we're doing pretty good. We want to think that painting the outside and making the outside presentable gets everything covered. But Father, you have told us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And Father, as we consider what you see when you look at the heart this morning, I pray, God, you'd give us awareness of it. Father, many folks will say amen and realize their heart's condition. Father, many will try to disguise it and hide it and say, no, that doesn't apply to me. Father, not realizing their hearts have been completely deceived already. So use your word, your infallible word, your powerful word, to speak to each and every heart. Help us to examine ourselves. And Father, at the conclusion of the lesson, the message this morning, may we seek those ways that we keep our minds and our hearts clean and clear before you. We pray especially should there be one in our audience this morning that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, is trying to live this life alone. God, we pray for that one especially, that you speak to that heart and show your great love for them. Father, show what you did at Calvary on behalf of their sins and bring them to a saving faith this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." All these things come from within and defile the man. Can I tell you this, that not everything that starts up here needs to come out of here? Should we just bow our heads, close our eyes, have an invitation song right now, and just go on from there? If you couldn't at least in your heart say amen to that, you need a reality check. Because I don't care how saintly you are this morning, how godly you are, if you're a child of God, the devil's not on your side. And though he can't touch your soul because it already belongs to God by new birth, He can't affect your eternity. You're going to heaven when you die. He can sure mess up your life. And He doesn't mess up your life by getting you to go out and get drunk. He doesn't mess up a life of a faithful believer in Christ by getting them to shoot up with drugs. He doesn't get them to go out and commit some kind of gross immorality. What He does is He begins by planting thoughts. Putting thoughts into your mind. Getting you to focus on things that God would not have you to focus on. And from then, we read in the book of James that when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's not the end result, it's the beginning thought that causes us all of our troubles. So when we read these verses in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, three little verses kind of just planted in there that we could easily read over. These are verses that we need to examine, that we need to focus on, that we need to talk about. What are the challenges of living a Christ-honoring life is filtering. You get that word? Filtering. Making sure that what's up here that doesn't belong there doesn't come out down here. Now, can I tell you that what I'm telling you right now is completely contrary to worldly philosophy. Don't hold it in. Let it go. Now, there's some things you don't want to let go. Somebody comes, and please don't take this wrong, but somebody comes and says, Pastor, can I just share with you my heart? Please don't. The Bible tells me in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't share that with me. Now, I know when somebody says that, I know that's not what they're thinking, but that's where my mind goes. That's what it clicks. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. So we need to be careful that we filter what is in there, and more importantly, filter what comes in the first place. Because if you can keep it from coming into here, it'll never come out of here. If you can guard your heart, and the Bible uses the heart and the mind almost kind of simultaneously. Because the heart is where the thoughts proceed, and then we mull on them on here before they come out in words or actions. So heart and mind are kind of related in this regard. But the Bible tells us that we need to be careful of what comes in. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible says this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. There are some things that are just better off not said. Because a fountain can't bring forth bitter and sweet at the same time. And if it's bringing forth sweet, you're all right. But it's bringing forth bitter, it's not all right. How does a tree become? How does a spring give out bitter? Because something is infecting it. Something is influencing it to make it bitter. Water is not naturally bitter. Water in a spring is naturally pure and clean and wholesome. But if some kind of chemical infiltrates it or gets in it, then it becomes bitter. And the problem for you and I is making sure that nothing infiltrates our thought life that will make it, that will cause us to do these things that are in verse 21 and verse 22 of Mark chapter 7. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We have an expression in our American colloquialisms that we say, you can't always judge a book by its cover. And that's true. Again, the biblical reference is, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, many really twist that scripture in their own self-defense. Well, it doesn't matter what I look like. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. That's not what that verse is talking about. That verse was talking about some people that wanted a king, and they looked for somebody that looked like a king. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. You remember the story? His name was Saul. And when they came to Samuel and said, give us a king, they looked at the sons of Jesse, they looked at the people around, they said, look at that one, surely that's the Lord's anointed. Surely that's him. Look at him, he's big, he's strong, he's mighty. And God wasn't looking at any of those outward appearances. He's looking at a poor little ruddy boy named David, who wasn't very old at the time, and did not compare physically to the rest of them. And God said, man doesn't look on the outward appearance, or man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So it's not like you can look any way you want to and get away with it, because God's not looking at it. No, God's focusing on the heart. There are some folks that are clean and upright and well-dressed and articulate that are mean as snakes. Now, don't smile if you are one of those, but you can smile if you know one of those. All right, there's people that by all outward appearance, yeah, we'd say, hey, why don't you come and join Bible Baptist Church? We want people like you. We want people look like you and smell like you and act like you and talk like you. We want those. But behind the scenes, man, they're mean. And then I've met some big, burly men and women who by all outward appearances look pretty rough and have the most tender hearts you could ever find. And some of you are none. You know, you may not be one, but you know one. See, it's not the outward appearance, it's what's on the inside. And God is looking not at the outside, though it doesn't mean the outside doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want to. Please, bathe before you come to church. Please, if necessary, put a little extra deodorant on if you need to before you come to church. We do care how you do the outside, but what the Bible is focusing on is the inside. Here's how I know people focus on the outside. I talk to someone, you talk to someone and say, do you know you're a sinner? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know what they automatically do? They look at the outside. Well, I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. I've never committed fornication. I've never committed theft. They're looking at the outside. But you know what God's looking at? He's looking at the inside. He's not looking at whether you actually did it. He's actually whether you thought about doing it. I've told you this several times. One of the most frightening verses in all the Bible to me. You know, people have verses that mean something to them. Scary. One of the most frightening verses to me is when he's facing his enemies, the Pharisees, and they're trying to think of how they're going to trick him in his words. And that just amuses me. But they think, all right, what can we come up? What scenario? Should we render unto Caesar? You know, should we pay our taxes? They try to come up with some argument they're going to trick him. And the Bible says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. So while they're sitting there intelligently thinking they're coming up with some great, stupendous argument that they're going to trick Jesus, he knows what they're thinking before they think it. Can I tell you this? Jesus knows your thoughts. He knows what you think about. Oh, you're a good Christian person. You filter it. You'd never let it come out of your mouth. You'd never let it proceed to be something you would do in the actions with your hands. But it comes into the mind and it just sits there for a while and eventually it's going to come to fruition. It's going to come about because that's just the way things happen. We all have the same problem. We might have different problems outwardly, but we have all the same problem inwardly. Our thoughts. Look, if you would, if you're in Mark, turn back one book to Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 23. And here again, here's one that he's blasting the Pharisees in Matthew 23, if you're familiar with it. This is not the Jesus of He Gets Us. You seen those commercials on television? They showed them during the Super Bowl, He Gets Us. Those are the stupidest things I've ever seen in my life. As a Bible-believing Christian. All right, here's a Jesus in Matthew 23 that says, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, whited sepulchers. I mean, he is just leveling them. He didn't get them. He leveled them. He judged them. He went in a couple times into the temple and turned over tables because of the corruption that was going on there. He doesn't get us. It's not like he understands our sin and is compassionate in our sin. No, he wants to change us. And the change has to start from inside. Now, see, what religion does is religion tries to get you to reform your outward actions. And it is ineffective in your heart. Even baptism, which is a biblical commandment, following salvation. Even baptism can do nothing for your soul. It can get the outside of your body wet, but do nothing for your soul. People think that religion is an outside adorning thing that they can put on, like a Christmas tree, and make them glow and make them look good. When God's looking past the outward adornment into the heart, and when He sees it, Mark 7, verse 21 to verse 23. But here, look at Matthew. I had you turn to Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Here is Jesus is scorning the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them in verse 24 blind guides. They were religious leaders that were helping absolutely nobody. With strain at a gnat and swallowed a camel, they were making a big deal about little things and ignoring the more important things. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." See, the Pharisees walked around with long robes, painted their faces to make you know they were fasting, sounded a trumpet when they were giving their tithes and their alms so everybody would notice them. They were busy on getting people to notice their outward religion and what Jesus said, "You're full of extortion and excess." They were devouring widows' houses, according to Jesus Christ. They were making false pretense in the name of religion. Oh, nobody does that today, do they? And He says to them in verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Would you drink of a cup that was clean on the outside and dirty on the inside? That's how simple Jesus was in His lessons. I'll often go to the sink before the dishes have made it into the dishwasher. And instead of dirtying something extra, why not just rinse out something that's already there? That might be a man thing. I don't know. But I'm usually, not always, but I'm usually the one that loads the dishwasher. So I'm all for loading as few things as I have to. So I'll go in there and I'll grab something. And I'll grab a cup and I want some orange juice. And I'll get the orange juice out of the fridge. And I'll grab a cup with a little handle on it. And I'll say, "Looks good. I lift it up. Looks good to me. I'll just pour some coffee in, or from some orange juice in there." Not realizing that inside are coffee grounds from the last person that used that cup and just set it in the sink right there. Well, it looked clean on the outside. I pour that orange juice in there and I take a sip of that. And you know what the problem was? It wasn't clean on the inside. You know, there's a lot of good people. And I don't mean that disparagingly. I mean good people that think they're going to please God by the outside of the cup and platter, when the Lord is looking at the heart of the matter. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What Jesus Christ can do that religion can't do is clean you from the inside out. I've seen lots of folks that have tried to turn over a new leaf, make a New Year's resolution on a spiritual level or spiritual realm. Promise God this thing or that thing. "Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that." You know, 99.9% of the time, that never holds water. That never works. Because unless there's a change of the heart, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." There's got to be a change from the inside. But God looks at our heart and He says, according to Matthew chapter 7, that it is full of these 13 things. That's not a good number, is it? I don't know if you're superstitious or not. I'm not superstitious. I don't worry about staying on a 13th floor of a building. But there's usually not one. They usually number the floors and go 12 and then 14. You ever been in those high rises? You get in the elevator and you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 12, then it jumps to 14. Because they're superstitious. Well, my whole question is this. Isn't the 14th floor really the 13th? Just because you change the number, does that really change anything? So I don't know what all that's about. But the number 13 in the Bible is a negative number. You can always read Genesis 13:13. That has 13 words in it. We'll not go down that line. But there's a thread of that truth in the Bible. And here 13 things are listed that God looks at in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, to describe the heart of man. I want to say three things about your heart or your mind this morning. First of all, it's this. Your thought life will deceive you. Your thought life will deceive you. Look at that list, if you would, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. I'm not going to go and itemize these, but look at the 13 things. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Now, I used my fingers as I was counting to make sure I got it right. And there are 13 things listed there that come from the natural heart of the natural man. And I think as you read that list of 13 things and as I pronounce them in front of you, I don't think anybody here is going to say, oh, well, wait a minute, that one's good. Or that one's okay. I mean, look at those 13 things. Nobody in their right mind is going to look at those things and say, well, this is okay, or that's okay, or under certain circumstances, this one's permissible, or that one's all right. They're all wicked. They're all bad. They're all evil. They're all ungodly. But can I tell you this? Our current world system excuses those very things right there. Our current world system makes money off of promoting those things right there. And if you're not careful, Christian, and I'm not saying you're gullible, but if you don't guard yourself and your mind and your heart very closely, you're going to be affected, infiltrated by that chemical of the world that's going to make it your clean mind become bitter and unclean. Because the world is trying to infiltrate it and get you to think some of these things really aren't that bad. I'm not going to go through the list and try to cover each one of those, but, you know, people will excuse adulteries. Well, my wife just really didn't understand me. Welcome to reality. Welcome to the real world. A couple that's been married 60 years doesn't say, well, we got along all this time because my wife completely understands me and I really understand her. Nobody's ever said that. That's not an excuse for bad behavior. Oh, fornication. Well, just it's accepted in our world, in our life today that, you know, couples, that's just the way it goes. No, it's not. But the world promotes that. The world just pushes that like you don't even have to think about it. It's accepted. It is just assumed that that's what's going on. You understand what I'm trying to say without going through every item on the list? That the world capitalizes on those things that we read that we know are not good. They'll try to justify that. Television shows are all about those things. Movies are all about those things. Our modern entertainment. We had our son Ben. We went down to the Creation Museum Monday and Tuesday. We drove down Monday to go to the Creation Museum on Tuesday. We were at the hotel Monday night. Looked up getting tickets for the museum on Tuesday only to find out they're closed on Tuesdays. And here we were in Hebron, Kentucky, and they're closed on Tuesday. So many of you know, I called Pastor Lewis very quick, and he filled in Wednesday night here so we could stay one more day and be there and take Ben to it. He'd been looking forward to it all year long. But we stayed down there for that. Why am I telling you that? It's not in my notes. I know that. Came up somehow. Oh, I know why I was telling that. Come on, did you forget already? So they don't have a television in their home. They don't watch television at home. So we turned the TV on, but we turned on Channel 11 down in Hebron, Kentucky, which was the Andy Griffith Show. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you never heard Bruce Fry before, because Bruce Fry knows every episode And I finally got to see the one. He kept saying, call the man, Aunt B, call the man. I had no idea what that meant, and that episode was on while we were there at the hotel. But would it shock you or surprise you if I told you there is nothing in modern television, no sitcom, no advertisement, no television, that's anywhere near as clean as Andy Griffith? Now you come after church and say, oh, Pastor, I watch this and it's just the same. Okay, I'm not going to go home and watch it to prove you're right or wrong, but I don't buy it. You know why? Because the world today is filthy. And it's ungodly. And it's trying to affect us, Christian. And it comes through for every means of entertainment that they put out there. The music is all about these things right here. It's about adultery and fornication. It's about theft. It's about drunkenness. It's about revelings. It's about all this. And people just soak it in, think as long as I don't let it show on the outside, it doesn't matter if it's the inside, and God's watching. You know, it used to be, I remember I had a preacher friend, goes back quite a while, and they used to get the Sears Roebuck catalog. You know, for the Christmas time, the kids could look at all the toys in there and you could look at what's for sale and all that. I don't even know if they publish those anymore. Everything's online. But they used to get it, and before they would get it, they had three boys. And before they'd put it out on the coffee table, they'd go through there and rip out a bunch of pages from the Sears Roebuck catalog. The lingerie section. The bathing suits and swimming suits. Why? They didn't want their boys watching that. You know what that is now? That's pop culture. That's pop music. And teenagers are sitting there staring at these women dressed like that and watching things like that and getting absorbed by things like that. Then when they become 19, 20, 21 years old, they have a trouble with pornography or trouble with stuff like that. Where did that come from? It came from the mind when they're 10, 11, 12 years old. You know what the world says? There's nothing wrong with that. You know what they say to you and I as Christians that say, no, that's not right, that's not good? We're nuts. We're holy rollers. We're fanatics. No, we want a clean mind. We don't want to focus on those things that the world is pushing at us and trying to get us to make them acceptable. I was reading the newspaper one day this week. They're starting a new reality television show. Now, reality TV, if you know anything about it, and I don't watch any of them, but reality TV is the farthest thing from reality that there's ever been. People stranded on an island. That's Gilligan's Island. I like that one. Survivor, whatever that. People stranded on an island, you know. And I've told you the one. One guy told me, you got to watch this TV show, and I forget what it's called, but it's about down in the swamps, and they're hunting alligators and all that stuff. And the person's out in this boat, and all of a sudden, as they're hunting alligators, these two women are in the boat, and the sun's setting, it's getting dark, and they realize their engine won't start. And they pull and pull, and it won't start. Oh no, what are we going to do? We're going to be out here all night. We're going to be in these alligators. I'm thinking, there's somebody in the other boat with a camera filming you right now. You're not stranded. That's reality television? Come on. But they've got these different shows. Well, now they have a new one, according to this magazine, called Thruples. And they showed four couples, three heterosexual couples and one homosexual couple. And they're going to put them on an island or put them in some resort or somewhere and see how they can blend together that a third can become part of a two. So they'll not be couples, but thruples. Now, that word just sounds bizarre to me. They're putting that on mainstream television. You know what they're trying to do? Add chemicals to the water. Trying to make it bitter. Trying to affect your thought life. Trying to tell you need to accept things that are ungodly and wicked. Can I tell you that the problem with your thought life is it will deceive you. You'll get excusing things and think that they're okay when they are not by any stretch of the imagination okay. You've got to guard your mind. You've got to protect it in this present evil world because your thought life will deceive you. Some folks say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Well, you said it right. You don't think that there's anything wrong with that. Your mind has been deceived. And that is the description of our modern society. Deception. That what used to be frowned upon and looked down upon, now in terms of free expression, is now permitted and allowable, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. I'll get off. We were down there at the Creation Museum, and they were doing a news broadcast. They do a live news broadcast, and they're talking about a story out of Austria where a couple was suing their doctor because they had a child that had Down syndrome. And the doctor did not warn them that their baby would have Down syndrome and advised them to have an abortion. And so because the doctor did not tell them to abort because they were going to have a deformed child, they took him to court and sued him, and they won. And that doctor has to pay for this child's personal care for the rest of his life because he did not recommend an abortion to get rid of an unwanted, deformed child. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. There's something wrong with that mentality. But it's the direction the world's going today, and people, especially our younger generations being influenced by it, are buying into it hook, line, and sinker. You've got to guard your mind. You've got to guard your heart, because your mind, your thoughts will deceive you. Secondly, not only will your thought life deceive you, but then your thought life will defile you. Look here in Mark chapter 7, look at verse 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. When you spend time in the mud, you will get dirty. Isn't that profound? I had to think about that all week long. How can I express that? When you spend time in the mud, you're going to get dirty. You're not going to come out of the mud clean. And when you and I live in an environment where we're bombarded by all of this worldly influence and absorbing everything that's coming at us, and it's breaking down our resistance, and we're being deceived, eventually we'll become defiled. Let me give you proof of that. Go back to the very first book of the Bible. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Here's the beginning. Now, we're not at the very, very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden. We're about 1,500 years later. But here's what's happened from the fall in the garden till the days of Noah. The generations are listed in chapter 5 so that we can kind of date the timeline and see where we're at. And we get 1,500 years after the fall in the garden, man on his own in rebellion against God. When God looks down from heaven and sees man at this point, here's what he says in verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine a society and a world where God looks down and says, everybody's thoughts are messed up? Nobody is thinking right. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now, if I told you that described our world today, you said, no, preacher, it doesn't. Yes, it does. You're just not thinking right. You're not looking at it correctly. When voices of righteousness and reason stand up, they are belittled. They are cast out. Again, I read Mike Johnson, the Speaker of the House, had some pastor in. I don't know the pastor. I just read it. Had a pastor in to lead the people in prayer on January 30th or something. And now there's a big petition against Mike Johnson for having this preacher come in and preach because he believes Satan is a real person that influences people. So you know what they're doing? They're going after him. Because he believes Satan is real. Can I tell you this right now? I believe Satan's a real person that's going after people. But the direction of the world right now? No, he isn't. He's a force. He's an influence. You've got bitter springs. You've been influenced by modern society. You've not been influenced by the Word of God. And you're coming out dirty. You've got to be careful. It will defile you. One other verse on this thought line. All the way back from Mark, go the other way. And we were just here in Sunday school. The book of Titus. And again, I turn to the biblical reference because I want you to say, this isn't the preacher's opinion. This is what comes from the Word of God. The Bible is painting a picture of modern society that you'll not get on ABC, NBC, MSNBC, whatever else it is. It's painting a picture you're not going to get from modern society, from the entertainment world, from the sports world. The Bible paints with a different brush and different strokes, but it's more accurate. It's been around a lot longer. It knows so much more. In the book of Titus, look at chapter 1, verse number 15. Unto the pure all things are pure. Now there's an explanation for that we don't have time to go into. But unto them that are defiled, is that what we talked about? Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You know, they're against marriage. Modern push in society today is that marriage is an outdated mode. You don't need it anymore. The unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. I didn't say it. God said it. That to the unbelieving, their mind and their conscience is defiled. Be careful, Christian. This is talking about the unbelieving, but isn't that who surrounds us? Isn't that who's influencing us? Isn't that what we're absorbing and the thoughts we're taking in? They will deceive us. They will defile us. Thank God we've got some restrictions. We've got some speed bumps that stop us from buying into it. Number one, the Word of God. That's why we need to read the Bible every day. Because if you listen and watch what's in the world today, every day of your life, and don't spend any time in here, does it take a rocket scientist to find out which direction it's going? You ignore that which is pure and holy, and you take in that which is defiled. What direction are you going to go? You say, well, I'm not going to become a wicked and a bad person. No, you're not. But your thoughts will be defiled. And that's what he tells us in Titus chapter 1. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit in our hearts if we're saved. That's the one that stops the things that come in here that we can't prevent from getting down here. The Holy Spirit of God. We've got the church to help us. That's why we're here this morning, to encourage one another in the positive things of the light of the Word of God. We've got a conscience that God has put in us that indicates what's wrong before it gets defiled. We've got family, we've got friends that encourage us in wholesome and good things. Thank God for those. But recognize that the modern trend and what the world's trying to do is to get your thought life to defile you. Then number three. Not only will your thought life deceive you and defile you, eventually your thought life will destroy you. I could take you, we won't, but I could take you back to Genesis 6:5, that the imagination of the thoughts was only evil continually. You know what happened two verses later when God saw that all mankind was like that? Genesis 6:7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Why? Because every imagination of the thought. Not necessarily because of what they were doing, but it did involve what they're doing, but God looked past the acts to the source. And said, because of their imagination, because they've been defiled, because they've been deceived, I will destroy them. You know what your thought life will do? It'll destroy you. There's not a drunk who once had a good home but broke it due to alcohol that wasn't defiled and destroyed by his thought life. Oh, I just need one more drink. I can't handle this situation without a drink. That's where it leads to, destruction. There's not a home that's been broken. Lives that have been ruined. Wars that have been started. There's not been disease that have been spread that didn't start in the mind. This is okay. This is permissible. This is allowable. Nobody would think there's anything wrong. That all started from that, and it ends up with destruction. Be careful of your thought life. Be careful of what you let come in. Don't blow it off and say, well, it's just a little thing. You know, everything starts little before it becomes big. And if you don't take care of it when it's little, it's a lot harder to get it out once it gets big. So you need to get it out soon. Your thought life will destroy you. Then let me say this, and this is not... Those are my three points. Understanding all that, can I tell you this? Your thought life is why Jesus died. You say, no, He died for my gross outward sins. No, He died for what's in your heart. That's why you have to believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. He's not looking for a physical reformation of your outward being. He's looking for a change in heart, because that's where the problem is. And when Jesus died on the cross, we said, well, He died, His arms stretched out. All of our sins were placed on His shoulder. That's true. And we start enumerating those sins, and we talk about theft and covetous and wickedness and deceit. But you know what the Lord said? Those start on the inside. Those start in the heart. That's where the problem is. When we come to the Lord, we don't come asking Him to clean up the outside of the platter or the dish. We come asking Him to clean from the inside. That's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is cleaning the outside of the cup and platter. Having codes and laws and commands that you have to follow. But coming to Jesus Christ is a change of heart. Coming to Him. I want to read you two verses and we'll close. We've got 2 minutes left. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Here's what you and I need to do, Christian. In a world that is absorbed with evil thought, don't excuse it. Don't permit it. But here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, notice this, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Working on your thought life. You know, when I first got saved as an 18-year-old young man, I had some sins to work on that were obvious and larger on the outside. Those sins don't tempt me now. They don't bother me now. They're not something I have to deal with right now. Those sins that I dealt with then. So does that mean I'm sinless and pure? No, I've got to battle the things that come into the mind. I've got to battle the things that I see, the things that I hear, the things that catch my eye sometimes. And if any walk with the Lord, there's sometimes something happens and all of a sudden you say, Lord, why in the world am I thinking like this? Why am I thinking about this? How did that get there? And you may or may not know how it got there. So you know what you need to do? Bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of Christ. How do you do that? Church. Get under the sound of preaching. How do you do that? The Bible. Read it. How do you do that? Prayer. Talk to God each day. He'll show you what needs to go, what needs to come in, casting down every thought. You know what the Bible says? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. They came out years ago, what would Jesus do? WWJD, sold bracelets, made tons of money. I wish I'd have thought of it first. How about this? What would Jesus think? What would He think? What would He meditate on? What would He think about? Nothing unclean, nothing unholy. He would be so strange and odd in our modern society. One more verse and we'll close. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. This one, most of you could have told me I was going to get there eventually anyways. Because you knew. You can't preach on your thought life without getting to Philippians 4:8. Just can't do it. I think it would destroy every rule of homiletics and hermeneutics and sermon preparation if you didn't go to Philippians 4:8 when you're preaching on the thought life. Because we can show you all the negatives, and that's what I've done. The defiling, the deceiving, the destruction. Jesus died for it. So what do? Philippians 4, verse number 8. And here, can I just show you verse 7 real quick before we get there? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. How do you keep your mind clear in a world like we're living in right now? How do you do it? Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. Do you see those six words or phrases, good report? Does that describe your thought life? That's not the thought life of a normal human being. That takes work. That takes attention. That takes sacrifice. Well, if I'm going to do that, I can't fill in the blank. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Preacher, why'd you preach this sermon this morning? Not to browbeat you. Not to condemn, because I'm in the same boat you're all in. I'm no different. But to get us to face real reality. And the reality is that the devil, not being able to get your soul if you're a child of God, wants to ruin your life. Wants to take away your peace with God. And the most effective way he can do that is through your thoughts. So he will use anything and everything at his disposal to get you to think wrong. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, including the helmet that protects your mind, your head, the helmet of salvation. That's the only way we're going to fight this world in our thought life. Will you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes